Good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone here today. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you here. We appreciate you coming out, be a part of our worship service. We want you to come back each time you have an opportunity. We look forward in just a few minutes. Brother David will be preaching to us today from the book of Deuteronomy. Today he'll be talking about lifting up God's name in adoration. Brother Jim Damron will be reading our scripture and wording our opening prayer for us. Brother Brian Forbus will lead us as we sing praises to our Lord. Let's all now join in with Brother Brian.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from Deuteronomy 5, verses 11 through 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Deuteronomy 5, 11 through 15. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have opportunity again this first day of the week to come together with those of like precious faith and to glorify and honor your great and good name. We're so thankful, Father, that you chose us through obedience to the gospel given to the world by your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that our worship service this morning will be in full accordance with what you would have us to do. We're so thankful, Father, for your amazing grace and mercy, that forgiveness of sins is extended to us and all of those who obey that gospel call. We're so thankful, Father, for the simplicity of your word. We're so thankful that we do live in a land where we can assemble without any fear of being harmed in any way. We pray that that will continue. We are very concerned, Father, today, the trouble of riots throughout our land in the cities. And we realize, Father, that the way to solve this problem is definitely not through mob rule. And we pray that you would give all of those that represent us in government to stand up and to so we can put an end very soon to the things that are going on in our cities. We pray, Father, for the North Jackson Church of Christ. Pray for our elders. We pray that you would give them wisdom. And we pray that we would all lift up their hands and support them and help them to know what is best for us as the flock here. Be with all faithful congregations throughout this land and throughout the world, and those that are proclaiming the gospel, especially those in very difficult circumstances throughout the world. Bless our orphans' homes. Bless all of those that care for our orphans. And we're so thankful, Father, that our congregation has chosen to support the Tennessee Orphans Home. And we pray, Father, that you'll be pleased with our efforts. So thankful, Father, for our teachers here that are willing to teach. So thankful, Father, for especially those that teach our young people. And we pray, Father, that we as older brethren and sisters in Christ, that we'll always be the example to our young as we should and be good examples to each other. We pray, Father, that you would always give us a forgiving heart, that we can always be Christ-like as we should be. We're so thankful, Father, for the love that Jesus was willing to go to the cross, die that cruel death, and be shamed, spat upon, whipped, beaten. And we are honored today to be gathered on the first day of the week to honor him and to respect him and to always have the proper attitude when we observe this great memorial. We pray, Father, for those countries throughout the world that are enemies of our country, that we may someday be at peace with them, be with all those people throughout the world that are struggling. And again, we're so honored to be able to assemble today and not be afraid. We pray that you would be with the sick of this congregation. We know there are many, and we know that there are some that do have this virus, and we pray for their recovery and bless the doctors, nurses, all first responders, anyone that has any part in their recovery. So thankful for those that have recovered. And we pray, Father, that we'll always be conscious of how we can help those that are less fortunate than we are, be good examples as we walk and live the Christian life. We pray that our service this morning will certainly again honor your name, that we can put the cares of the world out of our mind and truly center upon this worship service. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Redeemer. Amen.
Six twenty-seven. We'll sing all three verses.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way, telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. This to the call, the gospel call today, get in the glory land way. Wanderers, come home, oh, hasten to obey, for I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see Him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory.
Good morning. Brian, thank you so very much for those songs, especially that very first hymn. These hymns go along with our series of lessons and especially this morning's sermon. And I appreciate Jim reading from God's Word and his prayer, and John, as always, with his warm and cordial welcome to all of these people who are making it possible for us to worship together this morning in comfort and without concern. So we are thankful. We're indebted to so many wonderful people who are making our time together here possible. None more so, of course, than God Himself. If there's one thing that the church needs right now more than anything else, it's not more criticism, but healing. It's not more resentment, but unity. It's not more hatred, but love. But how? Is it possible that the Ten Commandments could help us achieve all of this? Let's talk about it. In preparing for this lesson this morning, I read the story of a college student who had a number of problems in his life, who came to his preacher for help. And the preacher talked to him about becoming a Christian, about sin, and about the need for forgiveness. But he said the young man sighed, leaned back in his chair, rolled his eyes, and said, "Christianity is no more than just a long list of rules that take all the fun out of life, meant to make you miserable. So why would I want that?" The words of this young man seem to capture the attitude of a lot of people today, the attitude they have toward Christianity. One of the first reasons or excuses that you hear they give for not becoming a Christian or living the Christian life is all the rules and regulations. And often that begins with their identification of the Ten Commandments. But what if the Ten Commandments was not a list of rules to ruin our lives, but a list of things to do and not to do to help us be successful in our lives? In a little book called The Tender Commandments, it's a book about the Ten Commandments. The author asked this question in his preface: have you ever thought of the Ten Commandments as a love letter from a loving God? Perhaps not. But I have come to believe that these are, in fact, expressions or words of love from a father to his children. It's all there. He doesn't leave anything out. These 10 statements are all encompassing, touching virtually every part of our lives. They are the parameters to live by. The truths he knows are going to provide blessing and strength, a future and a hope. But it isn't possible to understand those words, is it, if we don't really understand that God is our Heavenly Father? And we'll never be able to comprehend that until we take a closer look at Jesus, his Son. Last week, we introduced the Ten Commandments as laws of love. That comes directly out of the Scriptures a little bit later in Deuteronomy chapter 33. We looked, for example, at the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we interpreted that to mean love God exclusively. Of the second commandment, "You shall not make any graven images before me." And we concluded with that commandment, listen to God alone. This morning, we add two more commandments, the third and the fourth. And may we consider them together today. Lift up God's name in adoration and leave time for God. All of these commandments, think about this, being written in the context of God's love for each one of us. He has always loved us, and he will love us for all time. First of all, think with me about the third commandment and consider this morning looking at it in this light: lift up God's name in adoration. We find it here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, the second time that Moses gives the Ten Commandments to God's people. The first time is back in Exodus chapter 20, and it's in verse 7 that we read this third commandment. But we might ask the question together this morning: how is it that people could take the name of the Lord, their God, in vain? Well, there were several ways in which it could happen. For example, through blasphemy or slandering the name of God. Our name stands for our character and our reputation, who we are and what we do. When we say someone has a bad name, we're not talking about the name on their birth certificate. We mean that person has a bad reputation. That person can't be trusted. God's name represents his character and his reputation, who he is and what he does. When we say or do things that make his name look bad or sound bad, then we are saying his reputation is bad, that he can't be trusted, and too often we do all of this in the presence of unbelievers or people who aren't Christians. It's like Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, when the Pharisees said about Jesus that he cast out demons not by the authority of God, but by the authority of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They took his name clearly in vain. But there are other ways of doing it too. People swearing by God and then perjuring themselves by lying or failing to keep their word take the Lord's name in vain. In other words, the oath that they took was empty, meaningless, and frivolous. And so to take the name of the Lord our God in vain is to trivialize his name. It's to take his name frivolously and to display that before the whole world to see. Today, however, the most common way that the Lord's name is taken in vain is in our speech, like profanity. It hurts me deeply when I hear people use the Lord's name in vain in this way. And it's not just the curse word that's offensive to me or offensive to you. It's the constant bombardment of euphemisms like OMG on our text, or using the name God, Jesus, or Christ as common reactions of people on TV or in movies or even in our music. It's hard to live in today's world without hearing the name of our Lord taken in vain. Our culture has so trivialized or devalued his name, it doesn't even stun many of us to hear it. The Jews wouldn't even say the name of God for fear of violating this commandment and blaspheming the precious name of God. The New Testament says it very simply in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. It's offensive to God. It should be offensive to each of us. I chose the word adoration with great care. I thought a lot about how to name this first point. I chose adoration because if you look up the word in the dictionary, it means deep love and respect. Thus, when we lift up his name in adoration, we lift up God's name in deep love and respect. Both are found, I believe, in the Lord's model prayer. Remember, Jesus, in his first petition with the model prayer, teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, in verse 9 said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so we are to pray this way, Jesus is telling us, and then we are to live and speak in such a way that we help to answer that prayer, not hinder that prayer from being answered. God wants us to call him our Father. Let that settle in just a moment. Our Father, that's love. That's a endearment on the part of our Creator. That was not the case in the Old Testament. That became the case because God's Son walked this earth, and God knew him intimately as his Father. And God has said to us today, I am your Father, your heavenly Father. I loved my earthly father, but I respected him, and maybe respected him even more. But can you really love someone you don't respect? In Matthew 1, 24 and 25, Joseph refused to sleep with Mary until after her son, not his son, Jesus, was born. Why? He respected God, but he also respected Mary, refusing, listen, to deny her the virgin birth God promised her, thus validating her word and her name. He would come to love Mary, I believe, but he respected her long before he ever loved her. And he respected God even before then. Respect for God is clearly spelled out in the first commandment. If we might go back and revisit it, you shall have no other gods before me. Some translations, and maybe yours this morning, reads this way, you shall have no other gods beside me. You see the difference? Meaning none at all. There is no one else like God. There is only one God. There are not many. There's just one. all parents, if we're honest, merely want our children to honor their family name, not bring shame or reproach upon it. In the third commandment, God is saying, I love you enough not to allow you to trivialize who I am. When we trivialize God, we trivialize ourselves. Do we understand that? Because we are created in his image and after his likeness. If anything, God isn't taking away from us. God is giving to us. And you do that because you love people. The names of our spouse, parents, and children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren are special to us, and we aren't happy when we hear them being abused, their names being abused, dragged through the mud. If you love someone, then even their name is sacred in your mouth. In an even greater way, the name of God must be sacred in our mouths, in our speech, as well as our conduct. He is our Heavenly Father. And the commandment comes with a stern warning. God says he will hold that person who takes his name in vain guiltless. He's not going to look the other way, and they will be held accountable for that, ultimately, if not in this life, certainly in the judgment. Jesus said it this way, but I say to you that every idle word that a man speaks, he shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be judged, and by your words you'll be condemned. I don't know of any other more serious way to trivialize the name of God, and that's what it means by idle speech, than to take his name in vain. And what about the precious name of Jesus? The hymn writer said, Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. And yet his name constantly is drug through the mud. The Bible says one day every tongue will confess the precious name of Jesus, and you will either do it in praise or in shame, but every one of us will do it. Philippians 2, verse 11. May I beg you, may I remind us all, lift up God's name in adoration. But number two, the fourth commandment, leave time for God. And again, you see it here written out in verses 12 through 15. I take you back to verse 15. When I say these are laws of love, I want us all to see these laws come out of a gracious heart, a merciful God. Look again at verse 15 and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and I, the Lord your God, brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Translation, they could not get out on their own. Only God could get them out, and God did not forget them. God got them out and promised them a great new world. 9 of the 10 commandments that we read in the Old Testament are repeated in the New Testament for Christians to obey. The exception, of course, is the fourth commandment. But why? Why is this one not in the New Testament law to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy? The explanation is rather simple. The Sabbath day was a special covenant sign just between Israel and God. And it wasn't given to any other nation, particularly a Gentile nation. The Sabbath had its beginning in creation in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. In 6 days, the Lord God created the universe, and on the seventh day, he rested. And so that Sabbath, that seventh day, became an integral part of the lives of God's people long before the Ten Commandments were hammered out on those tablets of stone. So both creation and Israel's deliverance from Egyptian slavery were remembered in the observance of the Sabbath. Interestingly, Canaan would be Israel's place of rest, and the weekly Sabbath that they observed would give them a foretaste of that rest to come. Christians today have their rest in Christ, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and look forward in the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper to an eternal rest in a better land of Canaan known as heaven, Revelation 14, 13. Did you know that in Hebrews 4, the Hebrews writer mentions at least five different rests in the Bible? There's the rest at creation. There's the rest of the law of Moses. There's the rest that Joshua provided in the land of Canaan. There's the rest that only Christ provides in him. And then there is that rest that remains, which is heaven itself. Christians today don't observe the Sabbath day because the Lord made the first day of the week that day when his people would meet to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. And the reason is because he was resurrected on the first day of the week. Matthew 28, verse 1, Mark 16, verse 1, Luke 24, verse 1. The early church began on the first day of the week, the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, always fell on Sunday, not Saturday, Acts 2. The early church met on Sunday to break bread, Acts 20, verse 7. Translation, they met upon the first day of the week to worship God. And as early as Revelation 1, verse 10, Sunday became known simply as the Lord's Day, and I find it amazingly interesting that from the first century until this very instance, God's people, Christians, the church, somewhere has never failed to meet on the Lord's Day to honor and worship our Savior and our Heavenly Father. And so this isn't just any ordinary day. This is a very special time. The Sabbath occurred every Saturday, and it was intended to accomplish three goals. Number one, it was a day of rest, and the word Sabbath means rest. Sabbath in Greek or Shabbat in Hebrew literally means rest. Everyone, notice in the text, and everything was to rest. People, workers, animals, fields, businesses, etc. The Lord said, you can work 6 days. Work hard if you wish, but on the seventh day, I want you to rest. God, who created everything in this universe, would take an interest in me. Who am I that God would say to me, I want you to work 6 days a week, but on the seventh day, I want you to physically and spiritually rest. That's love. That isn't tyranny. That's liberty. That's freedom. Only God through Christ provides. That day was a day of renewal and refreshing and recharging physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It was the entire day. It wasn't just a few hours in the morning. It wasn't just a few hours in the afternoon, but that day was all day. It was a day for people, number two, to gather together in families and with neighbors. It wasn't a fast. They enjoyed a meal together. It just was the fact that you couldn't prepare a meal on the Sabbath day because, after all, mom should rest too. Mom was created by God. She is God's child. And as dad rests and as brother and sister rest and as my business takes a break, why not mom? Why does mom have to always be the slave? Why can't mom have a day off? Here is her day off. So guys, every now and then, take her out to eat and pay the bill. Don't make her pay the bill. And leave a nice tip. If you've ever been a waiter or a waitress, you know that some people aren't very nice. They don't leave a nice tip. And then some people are really nice, and those ought to be the Christians. And they give a nice tip. Why not? It's just money. You can't take it with you. What else are you going to do with it? Share it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord said that, and he proved that. The Sabbath day was not just a time to get together with families and neighbors and enjoy a meal together. People prayed together. They talked about what the Lord had done and what he was doing in their lives. And they rested from their work. But number three, because the Sabbath was observed on Saturday, which was just another work day for the world, the Jews sent a sign or message to the world about their God and their faith in him, how much they respected him. They made time for God, giving him at least one day out of the week when the world doesn't give him any time at all. Although Christians don't observe the Sabbath day today, we observe the first day of the week. I get it, but may I challenge us to think that the very principle or heart of that fourth commandment continues in the Christian life today in three ways. One, it is a day of rest for us. It is a day of renewal and rejuvenation and restarting. Can you think of a better way to start a new week than like this? Two, it is an opportunity to be with family and to be with friends and to be with neighbors, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, a time to pray and reflect and talk about God and our Savior. And it's an opportunity for us to be with our children and spend time with our children. And three, we do testify to the world, and I won't shy away from using that word because that's what we're doing. It's a living testimonial. It isn't standing up and shouting it, it's living it. And what we're saying is, God matters to me. It says it's not just another work day, it is his day, and I can give him at least one day, full day in my life. And there are people today who can't even give God 1 or 2 or 3 hours a day, his day, let alone 24 hours. Work 6 days, God said, and work hard and earn your living and feed your family and provide for your children. But on the seventh day, will you remember me, please? Will you have time for me? And I understand that there's a sense in which every day is his. And how can you look at a beautiful day like today and not think this is the day that the Lord hath made? I will rejoice and be glad in it, Psalm 118, verse 24. But we all get busy. I understand that. And sometimes we fail to give him his glory, and sometimes we end up giving him nothing. Can't we at least give him one day? I don't believe it's asking too much. This reminds me of the way Sundays once were, like in Mayberry. Remember? Everything shut down. Wally's gas station was the only thing open, and according to Andy, it was just barely open. Gomer was in charge. Sundays were always a big day growing up. I can remember we would go to worship. That was important to my mama. And then we would go to my grandparents' house and we would eat a big lunch or dinner, and we'd sit around the table and we would listen to the stories that they would tell. Nothing was open, so you just stayed home, which was okay. What's wrong with just staying home? Sometimes we watched TV together or played outside with our friends. Today, Sunday is just another day to people. There's no traffic on the streets or in our town, not because people are in church, but because people are on the river packing little league baseball fields or soccer fields or strip malls. Is it wrong to go to the river on Sunday? No, just don't forsake assembling together with the saints on the Lord's day. Is it wrong to play baseball or soccer or even go shopping if you dare on Sunday? No, just don't leave God out. Give him first place He will not take any other place in our lives. I know it isn't easy to be a parent, and I know the stress of people who schedule games on a Sunday. And you have absolutely no say in that. And I know it's a struggle to keep God first and to check that balance. And we can't be legalistic here, but we can put God first and still play and not miss worship service. It can be done. We did it. We weren't perfect as parents. We went through that with both of our children, and it was World War III every time it broke out. But I think if you ask our children today, did you like mom and dad when you went through that? Not at all. Do you love them today because they dared to have that conversation with you and risk you not liking them and hating them? They would say yes. It isn't easy, but no one said it was. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were so legalistic about the Sabbath that they made the Sabbath into a burden for people and not a blessing as God intended it to be. They added 39 forbidden acts to the observance of the Sabbath. For example, when Jesus in Mark 2 verse 11 told that paralytic man whom he healed to get up and take his mat and go home, he violated the Sabbath, and so did that man he just healed, because he dared not just to get up and be healed, but more scandalously, he rolled up his mat, which violated the Sabbath. That's working on the Sabbath. Forget the fact that the man had not been able to walk, and Jesus healed him in an instant. When you come to the way Judaism is today, can you believe they have, through the years, added over 1,500 more things, over 1,500 more things that you cannot do on the Sabbath? Like, you cannot rescue a drowning man. You cannot wear your false teeth for fear of them slipping, and you've got to reach up and put them back in. That's working. Can't do that. Or you can't look in a mirror for fear of seeing a gray hair and daring to take your tweezers and plucking it out. That's working. Can't do that. We were in Israel in the observance of a Sabbath. Do you know they have an elevator on that day just for the Jews? It's called the Shabbat elevator. Shabbat, Hebrew for Sabbath. It's the Shabbat elevator, which means as a Gentile, you cannot ride it. My question was, who punched the buttons? If you can't work on the Sabbath, who punched the buttons? Kathy said they might have had a Gentile in there just to push the buttons. Or it might have been voice control. I don't know. Floor one, floor two, floor three, hike. The Shabbat elevator. We can become legalistic. Jesus restored the meaning of the Sabbath day in his personal ministry. In Mark 2, verse 27, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In Jesus, Matthew 12, verse 8, Jesus declares he's Lord of the Sabbath. And then in those familiar words in Matthew 12, then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You know what they did to Jesus for daring to say those words? They crucified him. Out of his love and great concern for our personal welfare, God has given us a gift of Sunday, an opportunity to refresh our bodies and souls. The story goes that when Africa was first being explored and colonized, native guides were taking their visitors through the region. After 6 days of pushing through the jungle, the natives refused to walk. They explained, "We need a day to let our souls catch up with our bodies." Sunday is a gift of love. Will we accept it? And will we give it back to our Heavenly Father in our worship and service? Will we leave time for God? Now, what do we do as we close? God's commandments are not arbitrary or flexible, someone once wrote. They are woven within the very fabric of creation so that they endure forever. God isn't saying, "Here's a list of rules so that I can rob you of all your fun and make you miserable, because, listen, if I catch you violating any one of them, I'll have to punish you." Instead, he is saying, "Let me tell you how my world works, because I designed it myself. I made it to be beautiful and to give you joy, to give you fellowship with me and with each other. But there are hazards you must avoid. And if you ignore my design for your life, you will have brought punishment upon yourself. My laws are born of my love for each one of you." As the bumper sticker puts it more succinctly, gravity is not just a good idea, it's the law. And becoming a Christian is what Christ asks each of us to do. And he's given us the steps and the plan. He's not left us out in the dark. I will promise you this morning, if you obey the gospel and become a Christian, it will be the best decision you ever made in your life. And if you're living this morning and you're living in sin and you need to turn your life around, may I be as bold enough to tell you the best thing that you can do for you today is to make your life right with him and walk out of here this morning free of the guilt and shame of sin. There is no greater day and there is no better time to obey God than right now. And if that's your intention, we beg you to come while together we stand and sing.
Show me the tomb where thou wast.
Does everyone have a communion packet? If you raise your hand, if you do not have one, an usher will bring you a communion packet. Pray with me, please. Father, at this time, we are mindful of the death of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Father, we're grateful to you for the sacrifice that you made in offering him. We pray, Lord, that this time as we partake of this bread, that we remember his body that was bruised and broken for us. We do so in a pleasing manner to you. In Christ's name, amen. Father, once again, we are mindful of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the blood that cleanses us from our sins. We pray, Father, if we partake of this fruit of the vine, that we would remember that washing that comes through his sacrifice, and help us, Lord, to always be mindful of him, not just at this time, but in our holy daily walk. And we pray, Lord, that you bless us as we remember him, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, that our hearts go back to that sacrifice and that we remember him in a way that's pleasing to you. In Christ's name. Amen. Brother David, as always, thank you so much for your great, great message. We look forward to another message this evening at 6 p.m. and hope everyone can come out and be a part of it. We'll continue to study the life of Joseph, and tonight's message will be a coffin for a beloved father from the book of Genesis. In just a few minutes, Brother John Taylor will close us in prayer, and he'll be praying for any contributions that we make this morning. And just, he will close us in prayer as well. There are baskets in the foyer if you have not made your contribution and would like to do so. Just a few updates before we close. Received a message last evening from Jennifer Key. Brother Kevin has been admitted to Jackson General for some tests. We don't know the extent or what type of tests, but they ask that we remember Brother Kevin and Jennifer as well as they deal with this. Also this morning early, I received a message from Christian Cruz. He and Anna, who are our missionaries in the Dominican Republic, have tested positive for COVID. So please remember them. As far as we know, our other areas, Guyana, Jamaica, and Peru, they're all doing well, so continue to remember them. Today is the deadline for the leaders and leaderettes to sign up. Don't forget to check your Facebook page for North Jackson's Lads and Leaders and Leaderettes or your email for the link to do this. The elders want to commend the congregation for the many contributions and the expression of love that you made. $8,386 was sent to West Tennessee Children's Home by the excellent donations of the Christians, brothers and sisters here. So we appreciate that. I believe that's all I have. Is there anyone or anything before we dismiss today? If not, let's all be standing and we'll have our closing song and closing prayer.
There is much to do, there is work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, ready at thy bidding, Lord, send me.
Will you pray with me? Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Father, for this opportunity and the privilege we've had to assemble this morning to sing songs of praise unto Thee, to petition Thee in prayer, and to hear another portion of Thy holy and divine word. Father, we thank You for this message Brother David has brought to us this morning. Help us to never, Father, to take Your name in vain and to never forsake the assembling of the saint on the opportunities that we have, Father. Help us to always put You first in our lives and to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight, Father. Father, we are mindful of our many that are sick, those who are undergoing treatments in the hospitals, our shut-ins, those who are in nursing homes. Father, we ask Your blessing upon each and every one of them. At this time, we ask a special blessing on our brother, Kevin Key, and we ask You to bless him and that the doctors may diagnose him and that he will gain his much-wanted health, Father. We ask Your blessing upon Christian Cruz and his family and be with them as they go through this with the coronavirus, that they may be healed soon, Father. Bless us all, Father, and help us to give back a portion of Thee as we have opportunity. Father, may it go to the furtherance of Thy kingdom. Father, we thank You so much for the blessings that You richly bestow upon each one of us. Help us never to take that for granted. Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the sacrifice He made on our behalf. It's in His name we pray. Amen.